Well, good morning. Good to see you. You're a little bit in the dark, but we look like we got a great group today. Thanks for joining us. If you're seated over here, would you grab a basket under your chair and hand it down? There are these blue cards in the baskets, and I'm encouraging you to just grab a fistful of them. They're also by the doors. We handed these out to all our neighbors a couple of nights ago. This is just invites to our Christmas Eve gatherings. This is a great opportunity for us to reach out with a practical expression of hope for those in our lives we rub shoulders with occasionally. Maybe think, man, I wonder if they'd ever appreciate an invitation into a community where they can be welcomed and where they can experience, we hope, a spirituality that makes a real difference in real life. That's really our end game here. In this encouragement this month to invite friends to Christmas Eve. I hope that we have three gatherings, and I hope that you'll think of somebody, even as I'm speaking right now, that you might invite to join you for one of those Christmas Eve gatherings. And if these cards help out in that effort, please go ahead and grab one of those. My name's Nathan. Let's see. Raise your hand if you like a sermon notes page. I've printed the text that Jeff read earlier in your sermon notes. So I'm not sure we need Bibles, but you're welcome to raise. If you need a Bible, just let the guys know, and we'll hand one to you. This text will be on the screen, and then hopefully the notes page will help you follow along as well. All right, question to begin. When was the last time you were surprised? Saw something, heard something, experience something you just simply didn't expect. Maybe you were like startled. You came around the corner and, oh, I didn't know you were there. I didn't know you were home or whatever. Or maybe it was a shock. Maybe it was a shock. Maybe it was something, maybe you were delighted. You were surprised and you were just delighted. My sister threw a big party for her husband, a big 40th birthday party for him last week. And, so we're all there waiting. And he drives up, and he gets out of his truck, and there's 120 people, like, cheering for him, right? And just smiling and clapping, and he just looked delighted. You know, I'm not sure how surprised he was, because there's quite a few cars parked in front of the house as he approached, but he looked so happy. It's not often that we're surprised, I find. It's not a common thing, because we do everything we can to know what's happening. Right? We're going to check the weather. We're going to check the news. We're going to check our calendar. We're going to check our email. We're going to check our social. We're going to check with our friends. We're going to check with our family. Checking with everybody so that we won't be surprised today, so that we know what's happening today, so that we can kind of be ready for what to expect. But sometimes we are, in fact, surprised. Most of the surprises that I hear about these days are sad things. Sometimes they're really hard things. Like, people are just like, I know this thing happens, but I just never thought it would happen to me kind of stuff. Didn't see it coming. At this point in my life, I don't feel like there's really a lot that surprises me. When people tell me stuff, I'm not often surprised. I don't often see things that surprise me. But sometimes, there's one thing that still does. There's one thing that doesn't matter how often it happens, it still surprises me. When I see it, it doesn't quite make sense, and I feel myself a little surprised. It's not what I expected. It doesn't necessarily compute. The one thing that still surprises me almost every single time is when people who have experienced sadness, adversity, loss, are full of joy. It's still a bit surprising to me. It's remarkable. It always makes me notice every time. 25 years ago, I was pastoring youth in Sacramento, and I went to hear this young man speak in a Baptist church downtown Sacramento. His name was Nick Vujicic, and he's since become a huge speaker. He's spoken to millions of people, 78 countries, makes $100,000 for his speaking fee. He's booked 300 days a year. He's considered to be the number one motivational speaker in the world. He headlined with football great Joe Montana and actor Dennis Quaid a big event in San Francisco just last night. He's a really good communicator. But that's not why people go see him. P- People want to hear him because he's so joyful. Now, I've never met Joe Montana, and for all I know, Joe Montana, I've never heard him give a speech. He might be joyful as well. But here's the thing. I'm not surprised by a four-time Super Bowl champion being joyful. It's not surprising to me. In fact, I kind of expect Joe to have a generally positive outlook on life. He's had a ton of success. Everywhere he goes, it feels like people are happy to see him. From what I can see, he has a lot to be happy about. But a guy who was born with no arms and no legs, who is joy-filled, like remarkably, contagiously, unbelievably full of joy, that's surprising. There is some level at which we're still like, wow, that's incredible. Clearly, a lot of people are very intrigued by the combination of adversity and joy. When those two things show up in the same place, adversity and joy, man, that makes us notice. All right, so we're well into this Christian season called Advent. This is the approach to Christmas. This is when we're going to celebrate the arrival of Christ. And the weeks leading up to Christmas is this big anticipation celebration. We've looked at a different theme each week during Advent. Today's week number 3. In week 1, we focused on waiting. Our theme, our idea was simply, we're waiting. Specifically, we're waiting for God's rescue. Last week, we focused on seeing. Our declaration was, we will see. And we looked at the words of God through the prophet Isaiah, who writes, and all people will see God's salvation. Today's focus is joy. As we remember the coming of Christ as a baby 2,000 years ago, and as we look ahead to the return of Christ, our declaration today is, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. It's natural to rejoice when good things come. What's surprising, what's remarkable, is when people have a reason to rejoice even in the midst of hard times. So today we're going to look at this challenging word of instruction that Paul writes to the church he starts in a town called Philippi. As Paul closes his letter to the Christians in Philippi, he urges them to rejoice. Rejoice is his command. It's his word of instruction. And then he repeats the instruction for emphasis. I will say it again, he writes, rejoice. Now, there are two reasons that encouragement is surprising right out of the gate. The first reason is the people who are receiving the instruction. These are first-generation Christians who are being persecuted, threatened, because of their faith. So it's surprising that the word of instruction coming from their leader is, you should rejoice, because their context is one of peril. The second reason that this is a surprising word of instruction is the one writing the letter. Paul, the author, is writing from jail, where he is imprisoned for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. So here's what Paul writes. The Jenkins read it. Let me read it one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to point out quickly, I have like half a sermon today. I'm going to point out quickly 3 characteristics of this joy that Paul's talking about. We want to let him define this joy, and then I want to call attention to the source of this joy. In other words, the one reason that Paul says for that he's rejoicing. So what is this joy that Paul is talking about? First, it's an emotional reality that's characterized by confident gentleness. Paul writes, let your gentleness be evident to all. In the intensity of Paul's context, prison, we might expect anger, we might expect violence, we would not expect gentleness. In the volatile hostility that's surrounding those he's writing to, his readers, we might expect fear, we might expect anxiety, we would not expect gentleness. But we find here neither fight nor flight. Instead, Paul is speaking of gentle, confident gentleness. Now, I've tasted this. Maybe you have too at some point in your life. We're not talking about a silly situational happiness, but a grounded, positive outlook that's characterized by confidence and gentleness. It is an unflustered joy. It's a joy that isn't knocked off balance by the angry driver that cuts you off on the freeway or the unfair criticism that somebody just jabs you with. It's not a fragile joy. When Paul says rejoice, I will say it again, rejoice, he's talking about a joy that anchors a person, and here's the key, so that they are enabled to respond to others with gentle confidence. The dyslexic stuff is kicking in. With confident gentleness is the phrase, I think, is what I'm trying to say. Enabled to respond to people with confident gentleness. A genuinely kind word, even in the face of adversity. A calm strength, even in apparent weakness. Okay, so we're talking about this joy that Paul is experiencing and inviting other people to embrace. And one of the things that characterizes this joy, what's this joy like? Well, it's characterized by this confident gentleness. Secondly, the joy Paul's talking about is characterized by this non-anxious or trusting gratitude. Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Sometimes I worry about big expenses. Why? Because I'm not sure we'll have enough. Sometimes I worry about big problems. Why? Because I don't see the way through. But I never worry about the small expenses because I know we have enough. And I never worry about the small problems because I can see the way through. Paul says, rejoice, I will say it again, rejoice. He's talking about a joy that isn't eroded by worry. Instead, it trusts. And even more, it's full of gratitude for the solution, even before the solution is made known. Say that again. This joy that he's talking about is characterized by this gratitude for the solution, even before the solution is made known. It's like the worry that could be in Paul is crowded out by gratitude because he knows there is enough. He knows there is a way. And so I might say, how are you so joyful, Paul? You're in chains. That's a really big problem. And Paul might answer by saying, well, God already has the solution, and I'm already thanking him for it. Hasn't been revealed to me yet. That's a minor thing. He has the solution. I'm already thanking him for it. So we're talking about a joy that's characterized by confident gentleness and also by this trusting gratitude. And then the third characteristic of this joy that Paul's talking about is transcendent, assuring peace. So he's talking about gentleness, he's talking about gratitude, and then here he's talking about a joy that is characterized by peace. The word that Paul writes that's translated transcends, the context is peace that transcends understanding, means to be above or beyond or to surpass it. Like this is beyond our, there's a peace that we can't explain, we might say. There's a peace that it's not expected, it's beyond understanding. It's when people say, man, you would think I'd be a mess right now, but actually I'm okay. I'm doing okay. It's an experience of peace when life feels chaotic, seems chaotic. Paul describes this peace as transcending understanding and as protective. There's a sense of actual assurance. Here's verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, in other words, it's more than we can understand, it's beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when Paul says, rejoice, I will say it again, rejoice, he's talking about a joy that is shielded, in a sense, by peace. Like there's this protective barrier of peace. You got this protection around your joy. And it is not joy that pretends that bad stuff doesn't happen. It's not a pretend joy. It's just that the bad stuff that's happening doesn't penetrate and poison the mind, because it's protected by the peace of God. It doesn't penetrate and poison the heart, because it's protected by the peace of God. All right, so to wrap up, I don't know what you associate with the word joy. And I don't know if you open up a Christmas card this week and it's got the word rejoice on it, you know, what kind of automatically comes to mind for you. But in the context of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul is talking about a joy that is characterized by confident gentleness. It is unflustered. It's not going to knock me off my game here. I'll actually be enabled to respond from a place of gentleness. This joy will enable me to do that. And trusting gratitude. I'm going to thank God for the solution even before I see the solution. And this assuring peace. And not only is Paul rejoicing, but he's also instructing, we might even say he's commanding his community to rejoice as well. So that's what he's urging them to do as they read this letter under constant threat of persecution, which he writes in jail as he's suffering. He's urging them to rejoice. And then the second and final question I'll ask is, why? Why should they rejoice? What is the reason? What's the source of this joy? What is the core reason Paul actually gives them to rejoice? Did you catch it? It's at the end of verse 5. It's a simple, powerful, four-word sentence. The reason Paul is rejoicing, the reason he urges others to rejoice, including us, is this simple conviction. Here's the conviction. The Lord is near, friends. That's the reason. The Lord is near. Rejoice because it's going to be amazing in the future. That's not what he says. Rejoice because life is so enjoyable. Nope, that's not what he says. Rejoice because there's cookies in the oven. No. The Lord is near. That's what anchors this level of joy in Paul. This is the why behind his joy. This is the reason he's rejoicing. Is life hard for Paul? Yes, it is. Are there reasons to be sad or worried for Paul and those he's preaching to? Absolutely. But more significant than any of the adversity they're facing is the reality of God's presence. And that presence is real and that presence is close. It's actually making a difference in the way they live in the midst of and the face of adversity. No matter what happens, Paul's going to rejoice. Why? Because he's sure of one thing, friends, one thing. The Lord is near, and that moves the needle for him. It changes life for him. Friends, the fact that Jesus came into the world, it's good news. And the promise that Jesus is coming again, it's really good news. It's really good news. May we, facing all kinds, even though we're facing all kinds of adversity and hard stuff right now, may we believe that the Lord is near. May we rejoice that the Lord is near, and may we continue to rejoice because the Lord is near. Amen? Amen. Amen.